Hi, this is John Edmiston, and this is Insights for Eternity. And today our passage is Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. But before we read the passage, let's pray and ask God for his mercy as we study his word. Heavenly Father, we cannot understand your word unless you show it to us. For we are spiritually blind unless the Holy Spirit comes upon our spiritual ears and spiritual eyes, and opens up your wonderful word to us. We come to you in all humility, asking for insight and truth from your wonderful word. Reveal Christ to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are in the book of Colossians. Paul's in prison in Rome, and this is what he writes. Colossians 1, 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So Paul's writing to the Colossians. He's talking about his ministry. He's talking about his style of ministry. He's talking about his method of ministry. He's talking about his sufferings in ministry and his motivation for ministry. So in verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." We don't really understand what is meant by what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So I'm going to just leave that to the ages, and we'll find out what that little bit means when we get to heaven. But he's doing his part. Paul's doing his part in suffering for the sake of the gospel. Because this age is a dark and terrible and evil age, run by powers and principalities that are hostile to the gospel. And all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think that's 2 Timothy 3:12. And in this age of darkness that hates the gospel, they have grabbed hold of Paul and thrown him in jail in Rome. And in his body, which is being beaten and chained and treated badly, he is suffering with Christ. He's suffering for the gospel. And he rejoices in his afflictions. He says, "In my flesh, in the body, suffering there in jail, I do my share on behalf of his body," as if he has to bear some of the afflictions of Christ, as if Christ is being continually beaten. And as Christ is being beaten and attacked by the devil, as Christ is being whipped yet again, not physically here on earth, because Christ is now up in heaven with the Father, but as the saints are being beaten, just as it says there in Acts chapter 9, when Paul is persecuting the church, Jesus comes to him and says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" When the church is persecuted, Christ is persecuted. When the church suffers, Christ suffers. And when one of his apostles suffers, Christ suffers. Because the devil is trying to kill Christ, but Christ is up there in heaven, and the closest thing he's got are the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers on this earth. So here's Paul. He is suffering there in jail. He's taking his part in the sufferings of Christ. He's identifying with Christ and saying, "Okay, I am your servant. I am here on earth to proclaim the gospel. And the devil's going to call some to be martyrs, and the devil's going to be cruel to some and mean to some, and I'm one of those, and I'm taking up my part in the afflictions of the body of Christ." And all around the world today, people in China, people in India, people in Vietnam and Saudi Arabia and Niger and many other places are suffering for the cause of Christ. All around the world, the church is being persecuted, and we must pray for them. We who are free to pray should pray, and then we should do our part, and we should reach out to them and help them in whatever way we can. But here is Paul, and he's glad that he's suffering for Christ. He's not suffering because he's a criminal. He's not suffering because he's foolish and unwise. He is suffering for the sake of Christ, because he has brought the light of the gospel to so many places. And in verse 25 it says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Paul was someone who was acutely aware of his responsibilities as an apostle. He said he wanted to fully carry out the word of God. He wanted to do the job completely, down to the last jot and tittle, down to the last tiny little bit. He wanted to fully carry out the word of God. He was not lazy. Even in prison, he was writing these mighty epistles and giving his understanding of Christ to the world. And we have those epistles still today as part of the inspired word of God. So he says he's a minister and a steward. A minister is someone that's like a slave or a deacon, or someone that ministers to other people. And he's there as a steward of the word of God. He's responsible for a certain thing. He has a certain level of responsibility. And he is going to give an account before Christ of how he's done his ministry. And we all have to give an account to Christ one day. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for how we've lived our life. And as a steward, he will give an account for how he shared the gospel around the world. Now, God gives some greater faith and greater abilities. He gave a lot to Paul. But whoever we are and whatever role we are in, we have a stewardship to share the gospel with our friends, our families, and our neighbors. We have a stewardship to walk holy, to do our work well, to be a true light in the world that God has called us to, because we are only in this flesh for a short amount of time. And what we can do in this flesh is talk to the lost. There won't be any lost people in heaven to talk to. But while we're here on earth, we're around the lost, we're around the hurting, we're around the suffering. So we can share the gospel with the lost. We can share the gospel with the hurting and the suffering, because there won't be hurting and suffering people in heaven. When we're in heaven, things will be totally different. But while we're here, we have a stewardship. We have a calling to be ministers of Christ to a hurting world and to a lost world and to a world that really, really needs to know about Jesus. So he wants to fully carry out this preaching, but what is he preaching? In verse 26, "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles." So we have this hidden mystery. Now, in the Greek, the word mystery is mysterion, which of course gives rise to the English word mystery. A mysterion is something that was only known to the gods, or in this case, to the true God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was known to God in heaven, but it is hidden away, and he reveals it to the initiates. He reveals it to the insiders, and the insiders here are the saints. They're those who believe in Christ Jesus. And those who believe in Christ Jesus get the mysteries. They are told the deep things of God. And those mysteries are found in Christ Jesus. And so here is this thing that's been hidden from kings and princes. The kings and princes, if they'd known this, would never have crucified Christ. The powers of this world did not know. The philosophers of this world did not know. All the people in all the past did not know the truth that is Christ Jesus. It was hidden from their eyes, because it is not something that can be logically deduced. It cannot be logically observed. It is something that is revealed to the world through the gospel. And God said, "I'm going to reveal this. I'm going to reveal this to humble, normal people who believe in me and believe in my Son, Jesus Christ." It says, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So God has this great mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you that makes you a temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you taking over your life and making your life holy and good. That's the great mystery, that Christ comes to dwell in us. And all the work of Christ on the cross is a great mystery as well. So there are seven mysteries in the Bible. We don't have a time to talk about them all in this broadcast. But the mystery here is the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God reveals this, and we're to receive it. We're not to neglect it, because this is the great secret that was hidden from all the ages. And to us, we just rush by it. We put it in a hymn, we put it in a chorus, and we rush by this truth of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But here it is. It's being brought out here in the book of Colossians. And Paul is starting to put it on display. And he says, this is what God's treasure was. God had a secret that he was going to put Christ inside human beings. That he was going to take the Son of God and put them in human flesh, just as Jesus was God, fully God and fully man, and God came in human flesh in Christ. He's going to do that with everyone who believes. Now, of course, we are not God. We are simply the sons of God. We are not Jesus Christ. We cannot do exactly what he did because he was God and he was pure and he was holy, and we are just redeemed sinners. But Christ is in you. Christ is in you if you believe. If you've believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ dwells in you. He dwells in your entire body. Some people say he dwells in your heart. Yes, he does. Christ dwells in our heart through faith, and we find that in Ephesians chapter 3. But it's more than dwelling in some emotional place within us, because in the word heart in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it means the center of your being, where your will is, where your emotions are, where your sexuality is, right in the deep parts of your being, Christ dwells there. He dwells in your flesh, but he dwells inside your body, and he dwells in your being. The deepest parts of you get filled with Christ Jesus, so that your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, and your life starts to reflect Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of people are struggling in their Christian life because they're trying to live up to the law. They're trying to obey this rule and that rule and this custom and that custom and go to church and share the gospel and give their money and do this and do that. And they're very, very obedient people, but they're working very hard day and night. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, is different from that. This is a release of God's love into your life. God has put Christ within you. You don't live up to the law. You don't live under the Bible bashing you all day long. You live out from a new center. And that new center is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You just need to believe that God loves you, and God loves you absolutely and unconditionally. You just need to believe that God's got hold of you in every aspect of your life, and that you are accepted by God and loved by God. You do not have to prove yourself to God at all in any way, shape, or form, because God's got hold of your life. God is in your life, and you're a sacred site. That's what a temple is. You're a sacred site, and God is working in you right now to manifest all his glory and all his grace and all of his nature. And that's the way it works. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, means that God is in you to will and to work for his good purpose. And you just have to get in touch with Christ in you. So you can pray every morning, Lord Jesus Christ, fill me with your Holy Spirit and let Christ in me be made evident to the world. You can pray, Lord Jesus Christ, fill me with the Holy Spirit and let Christ in me be manifest to the world. And because Paul is relying on that. There in verse 29, he says, according to this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So he's not striving in his own strength. He's striving according to the internal power of Christ. He's working not against God or for God. He's working with God and with the power that's within him through the Holy Ghost. He's working with his anointing. He's working with the flow of God. And you've got to work with the flow of God in your life. Do what the anointing tells you to do, because you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. You know what you need to do. Go and do it. Go and follow the Holy Ghost who is within you. Don't try to have all these plans and projects and things, though sometimes that can be quite good. But don't try and plan your life like it's a great work and a great struggle. Rather, it's you're just following the anointing. You're following the Holy Spirit. And if God says you need to plan something, by all means, plan it. But you're not working through plans and schedules, and you're not working like people work in the world. You're not working up to goals and objectives. You're working out from a new center of your being, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you are dead to the world, you're dead to sin, you're dead to all those old things. You're living a new life. You're living in newness of life. You're living in love and joy and peace and power, according to the power that is within you. Now, this is a life that's a lot easier, but it is not entirely easy. It is much easier to be a Christian in the Holy Ghost. It's much easier and much more relaxed to be flowing in the Holy Spirit than it is to always be living by laws and rules and regulations and do this, do that. A lot of Christians are living by the ought to monster. I ought to do this, I ought to do that, I should, I must, I have to, I've got to. That all falls away when you realize the power of Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Christ in you gives you the hope of being glorious. What kind of glory? The glory that's of God. God's character: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, justice, wisdom, truth, mercy. All those things that are part of the glory of God can be part of you. And they're made part of you by Christ manifesting himself in you. Christ, who is God, in you produces the love, joy, peace, patience, etc. On my own, in my flesh, I am incapable of being patient. I am a very much a hurry-along person who likes getting things done. In my flesh, which is full of human weakness, patience is very hard for me. Some people are patient, but I am not one of them. The patience I have has to come from Christ Jesus. The love I have has to come from Christ Jesus. Christ will give it to me because he is in me. He dwells within me. He is the power of my spiritual life and the power of your spiritual life. The power of your spiritual life is not your own will. Let me repeat that. The power of your spiritual life is not your own will. You don't have to try harder. You just have to believe on Christ who is within you. Excuse me, I'm going to cough. Okay. He says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power. So obviously, Paul is working very hard. He is laboring. He is striving. He is not just floating along in comfort. He is working as hard as he can to make the church perfect, to teach people, to admonish people, to write epistles. He is at it day and night. But he is not at it as an exhausted, frazzled person. He is at it as someone who is full of the joy of the Lord, and he loves doing this. He is full of the energy of God. Do you know this, that God is very energetic? In the Bible, whenever they look at the throne of God, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's flashes of energy. The throne is on fire in Daniel. So God is very energetic. God created the universe. And when God's energy is in you, you have the energy to work very hard for God. So if you're energized, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll be doing things, but you won't be doing them in your own strength. This isn't like some Zen Buddhist monk going off to a cave and sitting there half asleep all day meditating. Yes, pray. Yes, meditate. But then get energized with the energy of Christ and go out and do the works of God that God has called you to do. It might be to preach the gospel to some villages. It might be to set up an urban ministry in the center of a town. It might be to build an orphanage or a school. But get on and get about it with the energy that's from God. God does not value slackness. The servants in the gospels who were lazy were called wicked, and they were thrown into the outer darkness. Because the energy of God within you does not allow you to be lazy. Yes, you can have a holiday. Yes, you can have a Sabbath. Yes, you can take time off. You don't have to be rushing around all the time. But generally, normally, you should be full of the energy of the Holy Ghost. You should be getting on with life. You should be hustling and bustling because you're so eager. You're so energized. You want to get out there and share the gospel with everybody. And those of us that are missionaries, we're always running around, hopefully not in our own strength, but in God's strength, because there is so much to do. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So God wants you to be laboring in the harvest from dawn to dusk, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the converts, and admonishing and strengthening and teaching people. If you look at the church isn't quite there yet. There's still plenty of people to be taught. There's still plenty of people to be admonished. There's still plenty of people to impart wisdom to. And as we saw in the last broadcast, God wants us to be holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle. So our job as teachers of the word is to help you to be holy and blameless. And that's a big job. And you are to be working in the power of Christ to make yourself holy and blameless, and also to help others to find the same way. You're there to disciple your children and your family, your uncles, your aunts, your grandmothers, everybody in your life. You're to exhort them to follow Jesus. You're not to leave them alone. You're not to say, oh, I don't think they'll listen. You're to get out there and you're to share the gospel with your clan, with your friends, with your family, with all those around you, because Christ is in you and he will give you the energy to do that. So we find that Christ in you is the hope of glory that has been revealed from ages past. This is God's treasure. This is what God wants you to know. This is what God wants you to be. This is what God wants you to lay hold of. You see, God has cleansed you through the cross. God has given you new life through the resurrection. And with Christ, you have ascended into heaven in the heavenly realms. And you're seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. And you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon us and in us. And Christ has come into you, and he dwells in you now as the hope of glory in your life. You cannot achieve spiritual glory. You cannot achieve the glories of the Holy Ghost without Christ in you. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the ability to do it. When I was a new pastor, I was very despairing about my ability to be a pastor. And I talked to God and I said, Lord, I need a magic wand so I can change myself very quickly. And God said, where would you start? And I thought, oh, I'd start with this and then that. And I thought I'd start with A then B. And then, before I did A, I'd have to do C and D. And I ended up very confused. And I said to God, I don't know even where to start with changing myself. And God said, leave it to the Holy Spirit. The changing of our life is the work of the Holy Ghost. You cannot change yourself. You can study all kinds of self-help books, but you don't have the willpower, you don't have the strength, and you don't have the knowledge to change yourself. Let's look at what you'd need to know in order to change yourself. Firstly, you'd need to know everything about yourself so you could know what the starting point was. Then you'd have to know everything about God, because we're supposed to be in the image of God. And you'd have to work out maybe 100 steps between who you are and who God is, and you'd have to perfectly execute each of those steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, do them all correctly, and before you could make yourself into the image of God. And where would you get the power from? Where would you get the ability to deal with sin and foolishness and lack of wisdom and bad habits? You don't have that power. You can't do it. So how do we get there? How do we get from being John to being someone who is blameless and without fault and in the image of God? How do I get there? I have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Why do I have to rely on the Holy Spirit? To rely on Christ in me? Because Jesus in me knows who I am perfectly. Jesus in me knows who God is absolutely perfectly. And Jesus in me has the power and the wisdom to take me through all 100 steps. He can do the job that you cannot do. You need to stop fussing about all your faults and turn them over to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to be holy. I want to be blameless. I want to be without fault. I want to be able to share the gospel. I want to be a holy human being. Now, Lord Jesus, please get me there. Cry out to God and turn your spiritual life over to God. Give up trying to do it yourself. You cannot do it yourself. You have to rely on Christ in you, the hope of glory, because if you don't, it's hopeless. The only hope of glory is from Christ within you. You trying to do the job is hopeless because you haven't relied on the power that God's given you. You haven't relied on the secret that God hid for all the ages, that you could become a heavenly, holy human being through the power of Christ dwelling in your hearts. There was all these philosophers tried this and tried that and tried this method and go out into the desert and they fast this way and they do that. And they come up with all these rules for living like the Stoics or the Zoroastrians and all these other people. And none of those rules for living worked. They were running around in the futility of their own imaginations and customs. And God hid the truth from them. God said, no, you can't know this. I'm going to reveal it to my people at the end of the ages. And God has revealed to you now what the hope is, the hope that is, it is Christ in you who does the transformation. We can't transform ourselves. The world cannot transform us. All the best education systems in the world still cannot produce a perfect person. There's no machinery that we can do to take someone who's sinful, who's drunk, who's addicted, and turn them into a perfect human being. There is no school that can do that. There is no rescue mission that can do that. There is no quick and simple method from turning a bad person into a good person. There is no quick and simple method of making a sinner into a saint. The only method that's there is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you have to rely on Jesus. You have to rely on faith. You have to rely on God's presence in your life. And that's why you need to have a daily quiet time. That is why you need to go before God and say, this morning, I'm turning myself over to you. Do your work in my heart. You need to get aligned with God. You need to put aside your grumpiness and your selfishness and say, Lord, I don't need that stuff. I don't need envy. I don't need jealousy. I don't need fear. I don't need panic. Instead, I'm going to rely on what you put inside of me, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so you're going to rely on Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is going to give you the strength to live your life. For he is a power that mightily works within you on a daily basis. For this is the truth, that it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Galatians 2:20. And the life that you live in the body, you now live according to faith in the Son of God. You must have faith in the Son of God, and that will give you the power. You must believe that Christ is in you, that he's your hope, he's your way forward in the Christian life, and surrender everything to Jesus. And as you surrender everything to Jesus, it will get easier and easier. You will begin to understand the process. You'll be able to wake up full of joy. You'll be able to get out of your depression and your anxiety. Your anxiety will flee because Jesus is not anxious. And as you put on Christ, as you rely on Christ, as you listen to Christ in your heart, the anxiety will go away. The depression will go away. The sense of being a victim and suffering all the time will go away because Christ will tell you the value of your suffering and all that you're going through for his behalf. And you will rejoice and you will have energy and strength. So this is it. This is the great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Rely on it today. This is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, signing off. God bless you all. Amen.